Hey everybody. So I pray that you are doing well amidst these crazy times. And this morning I would like to take us to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So is my custom. I'll go ahead and start my sermon by saying, please open the Holy Scriptures with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So I pray that you're making good use of your time and all the opportunities that are before us. Of course, our website is just filled with all types of material right now, and I appreciate so much you taking time to listen to God's word and to think about how He would have us live during this time. So, as a quick review from last week, we talked about the example of Epaphroditus, the example of Epaphroditus. And I appreciate so much all of you who reached out to me on Sunday and Monday of last week with just how much that sermon resonated with you. And I think the reason it resonated with you was the same reason it resonated with me, was this was an example of a man who took a time of isolation and turned it into a time of godly service. I think when all of the events of the last month started to transpire, most of us were just kind of left trying to figure out what to do amidst these crazy times. Because I have never, and I don't think any of us have ever lived in a time of a pandemic. I mean, 1918, 1919 was the last time that the state saw something to this degree. But trying to think back through the scriptures and remember that we are not the first people to experience times of mandated isolation, and to think through the example of Epaphroditus was helpful. So last week, if you're working through the bulletin, I'll give you that quick fill-in for you, that quick answer. Epaphroditus teaches us to serve during a time of isolation. That's really the example of Epaphroditus, is he teaches us to serve in a time of isolation. And of course, the joy of relationship tied up in that too. This morning, what I would like to do is continue thinking about the times that we're living in. But this time, I want us to think of it more from Paul's perspective, from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the lesson this morning is much more one about introspection, one much more about looking inward. So, more concisely, last week I asked you to look outside yourself, think about other people. And I know many of you did that. Many of you reached out to me. Many of you reached out to other people in the congregation. Many of you called others, sent letters, whatever it was. And you truly embody the example of Epaphroditus by trying to think of others. And this morning, what I would like to do is by no means contradict, but rather complement that lesson and try to encourage you to think inwardly for a bit and to do some introspection during this time of isolation. So, Paul tells us in Acts 28, I'm not asking you to turn there, I'm just going to read this because we'll be in 2 Timothy 4 in a moment. In Acts 28, verse 30, Paul is recorded as saying, "Paul lived for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Did you notice that even when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he still was able to welcome many other people to him? He was able to welcome people to him because he was in a time of house arrest. It was during this time that Paul writes many of his epistles, during this 2-year time that he was in a house arrest in Rome. He'll be released from this, and this is all events that happens post the book of Acts, post Acts 8, Acts 28. And as you get to Paul in 2 Timothy, Paul is imprisoned again, yet his imprisonment circumstances are far more dire in this time. Paul is not imprisoned in a house. Rather, it seems that Paul is imprisoned, perhaps even in a cave. If you look to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, you're all aware that in Asia, many turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him mercy on the day of the Lord and on that day. And you know well the service he rendered at Ephesus. There's a whole nother example there of Onesiphorus, the same type of example of Epaphroditus. We're not going to go there this morning, though. But I do want you to think through Paul's circumstance that he was in here. You'll notice that the household of Onesiphorus refreshed Paul, and Onesiphorus himself went to Rome searching earnestly for Paul. It is generally thought that Paul was not easily found in a house, but Paul was most likely imprisoned in a cave in chains. Now, think through this. This is one of the most, how do you begin describing the Apostle Paul? I mean, this is one of the most godly, faithful men who has ever lived, and he is ending his life imprisoned in a cave. What is he? He's in isolation. Isolation. Look over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 gives just a bit more detail about what's going on in Paul's life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. This is one of those verses where Paul just can't help himself of describing Jesus. He says in 2 Timothy 2, 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am a criminal, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Do you notice again how Paul is described? Paul is bound in chains. Now, I love these passages because what Paul is doing here is he's going back to especially passages in Isaiah 40 through 55, where he talks about the power of the word of God that will go forth, and the word of God will not fail, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. It's from Isaiah 55 is where that particular text is. But he's saying he is literally bound in chains, probably in a cave. But the message of God is not bound. Paul recognizes he is just merely a messenger, but the message is not bound. The message continues to go forth to the ends of the earth, even when Paul is locked away in a cave. Now, here's what I would like for us to slow down and start thinking through in Paul. Last week, we remember Epaphroditus teaches us to look outward, to look outside of ourselves and not get so focused in on our own sufferings or our own trials, but rather to think through how we can give grace and mercy to others during a time of need. What I'd now like to do is think through the life of Paul, and I would like to think through what did Paul long for in his isolation? What did Paul desire in his isolation? What did Paul yearn for in his isolation? Because we may not be bound up with chains, but our government has called us to isolate ourselves, to quarantine ourselves in our own homes. What do you do in a time of isolation? We're not meeting in our regular assemblies. Y'all can check out the online video if you haven't had a chance to get more details about that. We're not going to the mall or public gatherings or anywhere in public like we used to. I mean, in my own home, Brooklyn has missed two places the most. She keeps asking about church, church, church. Anytime I get her bottles ready, every Sunday morning, we always try to just get bottles ready for the whole day because we're flying through our Sundays. And this morning when I was making her bottles, she looked up at me and said, "Church, church," because she knew that this was the day that we start getting everything ready. But I had explained, "Sweetheart, we're not going to church." And it has broken my heart because over the last week, every Saturday night, we try to go through who all we're going to see the next day, Bible class teachers and things like that. And she, 2 days ago, put on a purse and started waving, "Bye, bye, bye," and then started naming off people that she was going to see the next day. She doesn't understand why we're in isolation. She keeps talking about NASTICS. She's taken gymnastics since January. She calls it NASTICS. She keeps asking about NASTICS, NASTICS, NASTICS. We have to explain, "Sweetheart, we're not going." And I have no idea whether this is weeks or months or what it's going to be, but we're not going to church. We're not going to NASTICS. We're in isolation in our own home. Now, by no means are our situations as tragic as those of Paul. I mean, we merely have to stay home in a quite comfortable home with people that I love more than anything and have a wonderful time together. It's not bad by any means. But it's still a time that we don't have the social connectedness face-to-face that we once did. And it's a time where we are more isolated. Others of you are not as blessed as my little Brooklyn, because others of you have told me this last week about parents that you have in rehab centers that literally are in isolation. You can't get in to see them. A few of you have told me about similar circumstances. Quick update on my friend. They got a little bit of good news this last week. The hospital has said that he and his wife can alternate every 2 weeks in the NICU. Still not good news. He and his wife are going to have to spend however long this quarantine lasts, they're going to have to spend it apart, but he's at least going to be able to see her on and off every 2 weeks. Others of you are isolated in your homes by yourselves. I mean, many of you I know are in a room by yourself with no one else present listening to this sermon right now. Clarence right now is in a room quarantine in his place. He can't even get out of his room. And y'all know how sociable Clarence is and how difficult that must be. So many of y'all are in true isolation right now. Think introspectively and ask yourself, what does this teach you about yourself? What does this teach you about the nature of your heart? What does this teach you about your relationship with God? Use this as a litmus test to try to figure out what are you yearning for in isolation. So let's look to the example of Paul. I'm finally getting to 2 Timothy 4. Finally getting there. I know how to a lot of other verses and entry stuff to look at. But in 2 Timothy 4, this is one of those sections that is easy to skip over because it's a lot of names. But Paul is going to show us what was in his heart during a time of isolation. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who is ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Did you notice what was in Paul's heart in this text? Paul is laying his own heart very candidly open before Timothy, and of course all others, including us who've read this. As Andy has shown y'all in the 2 Corinthians class, Paul was a very candid man. He was very transparent. That was one of the things that contrasted him with all of the false teachers that the Corinthians faced, was they were fake. But Paul was real and authentic, and this is authentic Paul. Much as he does in Romans 9 through 11, where he just lays his heart on the bare for the sake of his countrymen. Did you notice, by the way, how verse 17 harkens back to Romans 9 through 11? Much as Paul just lays his heart on the just open before his readers, that's what Paul's doing here, is he's transparently opening himself up to Timothy here. What does this teach us about our own souls and about our own lives and our own hearts during this time of isolation? There are two different lessons that I would like to leave you with as we examine 2 Timothy chapter 4. The first lesson that I would like to leave you with comes from verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Paul is enchained in a cave, all alone, because Luke alone is with him. And when Paul is in isolation, what does he long for? Above all, the parchments. The parchments that Paul is referring to are universally agreed to be the Old Testament scriptures. We have to take ourselves out of our historical moment for a second to understand this. I have Bible after Bible after Bible after Bible that I could easily access. Paul did not live in the days of the printing press. Paul lived in the days of parchment. Dr. Hamilton would have explained this in far better detail than I'm able. I hope we're able to get that meeting back on at some point. But y'all understand, the Bibles just were not easily available. They were very rare to have a personal copy of the scriptures. Paul wanted Timothy to bring him the parchments that contained writings of the scriptures. Why? Well, that's what Paul longed for. That's what Paul wanted. Paul wanted the comfort and the instruction that the scriptures give. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are very well-known passages. 2 Timothy 3:15. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul loved the scriptures. As I hope y'all have learned through my teaching over the last few years, Paul lived and breathed the scriptures. Paul was able to quote and call from and use and interpret and translate and synthesize and bring together the Old Testament scriptures, all in the light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because that was what was in his heart. He longed for the scriptures. The days ahead are going to bring trials. If the prognostications of where this virus is going to go are true at all, we are not yet to the worst part of this pandemic, especially in the state of Kentucky. From what I've seen, mid-April, around April 18th, is when we are going to see the worst parts of this. That's when the median point will come, when we have the highest number of deaths to result from this pandemic. Hard days are before us. Let's be real. Amidst this time of trial, in isolation, what are you longing for? What are you doing with your time? Are you longing for the scripture? Are you wanting the scripture? Are you finally like, I have time on my hands. I finally have time on my hands to sit down and read through Ezekiel, to read through Isaiah. Ryan has talked about Revelation for a year, and I am so excited that I finally have time and just sit down and read Revelation 10 times. We've been studying Zechariah. We studied Zechariah like a year ago. I can go back and read Zechariah. I get to read about who my God is and what he has done and what he wants and what he wills in his ways and his means and his purposes. I get to know my God better through this time. That's what Paul was seeking in isolation. Or are we busy with other things? Are we busy with other things? I wasn't aiming to sell my children as that example. I'm hoping to give my children a lot of time during this time of isolation as I try every day. But our phones, for those of you just listening audio, I just put my phone up on the screen and my screensaver of my children came on the screen. Are our phones just taking up our time? I mean, is this what we're just wasting our time away with? Just mindlessly scrolling through Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and the news and recipes and whatever else our little devices can give us. Is this what we're longing for? Is this what we're spending our time on? What about the computer? What about television? What about movies? Is that what we're spending our time on? What are we spending our time with? Even books? I mean, obviously I'm a bibliophile. I'm a lover of books. But if you are reading every book in the world and you're finally getting caught up on John Grisham, but you're not getting caught up on Paul, what's in your heart? When Paul was chained in a cave, he longed for the scriptures. What are we longing for? What are we wanting? Now's the time to examine our hearts. Now's the time to see what I am really wanting. Y'all, of course, remember my explanation of what the heart is. The heart is that very core of who I am. My little Santa Claus is right up on my shelf up there. What is my heart, my core, my very being? What am I longing for? Am I longing for the parchments? Lesson two. Paul says in verse 19, "Greet Prissa and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus." This isn't my lesson there, but that is just an incredible verse. If there are any three people that have been faithful to Paul in his ministry, it's Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. So much I would love to know about them, but how incredible it is to know these were the people that were faithful to Paul. Verse 20. "Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." The second lesson I would like to offer comes from verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. I can remember I was in my second year at Florida College, and Ralph Walker gave a chapel talk on "Do your best to come before winter." And I think he, at the beginning of that, said that he had heard that as a chapel talk when he was at Florida College from Bob Owen, I think, who I'm sure had heard it from somebody else. This is a call that has been taken down from generation after generation after generation of Christian. Do your best to come before winter. What does Paul mean there? I think what Paul means quite candidly is he does not think that he's going to live through winter. Titus is gone. Demas is gone. Crescens is gone. Perhaps he anticipates Luke leaving. But Paul wants to see his son in the faith. Paul wants to see Timothy before winter. There's been much conversation the last month, or the end of days upon us. We have plague. The Middle East has recently had locust plagues. I don't know if you've seen that. There have been storms all over the world. And there's much conversation about whether or not these are the final days. Now, I explained this a few time gets away, but a few weeks ago now from Revelation 6 and 7 to explain that the promises of plague and pestilence are promises for the entire Christian age, not just the couple of days before the end of the world. But what Revelation is doing is promising there are cycles of pestilence and plague and disaster that will continue to come about in the world so long as it continues to spin. That's the promise of Revelation 6 and 7, is that every generation will go through these things. But if these are the last days, which I need to do a sermon on that, that phrase is not what we think it is as you look through Paul's writings. I'm going to do a quick excursus here, allow me. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come days of difficulty." What Paul is doing there is not talking about what we think of as the last days, that is the few years or months or days before the second coming of Christ. By last days, he's taking a phrase right out of the book of Daniel, where in the latter days there will come, he's talking about the Messianic age. The latter days, the last days, are the times between the resurrection of Jesus and his second coming from the clouds. Those are the last days. I'll do a sermon on that at some point to show what Paul actually means by that, but it's taken from Daniel and Isaiah, and that's how Paul uses it in his writings. With that excursus to the side, what if these are the what the world calls last days? What if these are the last days? What do you need to do before winter comes? What do you need to do before winter comes? Do you need to respond to God in faith and baptism? Do you need to pray for God to forgive you? Is there a brother or sister that you have wronged that you need to ask forgiveness for? Is there a family member that you need to reach out to one last time? Is there a regret that you've lived with for 40 years and you need to make it right? What do you need to do before winter? I would tell you what this time has made me so keenly aware of is how precious my time with my children is. It is so easy to get busy with every other thing of life and forget about how fast time moves. Since y'all seen him last, Camden has started to learn to kind of do a backward crawl. It's hard to explain. I'd have to show you a video. Adam has learned to laugh and laugh and laugh. Brooklyn has learned kind of full sentences. They're very fragmented sentences, but she's learned a couple of full sentences. That's in 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Time moves by so fast. We have to learn to appreciate every last second that God gives us. And if there's anything we need to do before winter comes, do your best to come before winter. So that's my lesson for this morning. Last week, we talked about Epaphroditus and think about others. Continue to do that. By no means stop doing that. Continue doing that. But in addition to that, not in replacement of, but in addition to that, look inside your own heart. Be introspective. What are you learning about your own soul during this time of isolation? Paul teaches us two lessons. Yearn for the parchments. Come before winter. What will we do with the days that are before us? Well, as I said last week, I still feel compelled to offer an invitation at the end of this one. And unless I want to offer an invitation to one of the books on my wall, nobody that I'm currently in the room with, I can offer the invitation to. But I know many of you are listening and watching. And perhaps your heart has been pricked by the things that we've read from the Holy Scriptures this morning. Don't spurn the invitation. But if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation the first time, or you need to come back to him, do your best to come before winter. Thank you so much for listening this morning. May God be with us all.